getting more out of our singing. Now, there are a lot of things that we can do with our singing to make it better. Would you agree? There are tools that we have to use, and such as our books, which are written in four-part harmony. And when everybody sings in their four-part harmony, it sounds pretty, doesn't it? But it's four-part harmony, using musical books, being aesthetically correct in our singing. Does that make any difference to God? Those are tools for us that helps us, because we benefit from our worship and song as well. We learn from our singing. We actually admonish one another. We lift each other up from our singing. And that's why we use all of these tools to help us. God is only looking for one thing. He's looking for heartfelt worship. And that's what we want to talk about in this section of the lesson. To get more out of singing, first of all, the author suggests that we engage the mind as we sing. Now, the mind, of course, our mental capacity, really controls every function in our body, mentally and physically. And remember that singing, as taught in Colossians 3:16, is a method of teaching and admonishing. Now, first of all, I want to get a definition of admonish. A lot of people have an incorrect definition of the word admonish. We tend to think of it as a motivational tool, a motivational word, a lifting up word. That's not what admonish is. Admonish is another word for correcting, or for changing, making the changes that you need to make to move in the right direction. And it's just as Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And we'll come back to that verse a little later on. So, one of the things we do with our singing is we teach each other. And through our song, we can admonish each other to remain faithful, to remain steadfast as children of God. Which means we need to have an understanding about God. And we gain understanding about God through our song. For example, when we sing the songs that we use to prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper, what are these songs generally aimed at? What's the general thought behind these songs? Take your mind back to the cross. Have a better understanding of what God has sent His Son to do. Of the actual crucifixion itself. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. The purpose of these songs is to have our mind set in the right direction. And these songs will definitely do that. Some directors will choose a particular song before a prayer. Such as songs such as Sweet Hour of Prayer, I Come to the Garden Alone. Songs of this nature, which trains our mind to put into thought talking to God. Our prayers. So our singing definitely helps us do that. When we come into the auditorium and the director chooses the song, Come We That Love the Lord, what does that do for you? Oh man, it just really lifts you up, doesn't it? It makes you want to be here. It makes you want to sing. It makes you want to worship. And that's the song doing that. So singing is such an important part. And it helps us to put our mind in the right frame. So every time we come here together and we open the books and we begin to sing, we are doing that not only in worship to God, but we're doing that for ourselves as well. We are teaching one another. We are admonishing one another to move in the right direction with our worship. I think it's a very important thing that we must do. Now, let's talk about the second thing that this author discusses, and that's enjoyment of our singing. Who would here enjoy singing? A lot of people do, yeah. Or if you don't enjoy doing it, at least you enjoy hearing it generally. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in the entertainment factor of our music that we forget what it's for. Now, that, I think, has happened in the denominational world. They have gotten so wrapped up in the production part of their singing that they have forgotten what it's for. And it's more an act of entertaining. And that's why they have brought the instruments in, and that's why they have made more of a theatrical production of it, and have changed basically the meaning of what God had intended for the song. So we have to be careful with our singing that we don't do that. And I'm going to tell you, I've been in some congregations where the singing will lift the hair off your back. It's so beautiful and it's just spectacular. And you have to really be careful that you don't get so wrapped up in that that you forget the reason for it. You know, so and that's not to say that your singing doesn't need to be beautiful, that your singing can't be effective, because it can and it should be. But we need to understand why it's taking place and who it's for, and not get wrapped up in the theatrics of it. Probably won't have one. You know, here's the thing of it. I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, but think about this for a minute. I'm going to chase another rabbit, Lynn. You know how I can do that. Right now, we book chapter and verse ourselves to death with Bible study. We pray to God, thanking Him for our blessings and asking Him for our needs. That's not going to be necessary in heaven. We're not going to have any needs to ask for. We're not going to have to study the Bible because we're going to have all knowledge. What are we going to do up there? Singing is the only thing that is really a part of the worship that we do down here that the Bible says will actually be there. We won't have to think anymore about the death of Christ, because Christ has brought us up there with Him. Of course, it's going to be on our minds because that's why we're there. But we won't have to ask for favors. We won't have to ask for needs. Because all that's going to be taken care of. We'll have all biblical knowledge. We won't have to study the Old Testament to find out how they were, and study the New Testament to find out how we need to be, because we're already like we need to be. So, you know, our lifestyle is going to change tremendously in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. And you know, the only thing we talk about is singing around the throne. And that's going to be wonderful. But I don't think we're going to be singing, and I use this expression, it won't be there either 24/7. Because we're going to have mansions to go to, places to stay. It says we're going to know each other, so we're going to communicate with each other. We're going to do other things than just sing. The Bible says that we will know. Yeah, we will know. You know, and I don't know how God's going to pull that off, but I know He's going to pull that off. I don't know. That's the one thing that we have absolutely no reference to is what about the folks that didn't make it? Well, the biggest example we have were people knowing each other after death is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Because they were both in the Hadean world after death. That's the example we have of it. We have the example of the transfiguration where Elijah and Moses was recognized by the disciples as they transfigured with Christ. Well, both of those examples are in the New Testament. So, I mean, that's fine. My understanding is that we're going to have all knowledge, just as the apostles were given all knowledge by the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir? That's true. And that's the Old Testament example of that. But to answer, how do we deal with those who have gone, who will not make it to heaven? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know if God will erase that from our minds, or it'll be in our minds, but the sorrow and pain will not be a part of it. I don't know. That's something that the Bible is totally silent on. Yes. You know, the way I understand that is we're going to know at the moment of death our fate. The rich man in Lazarus tells us that. As far as will be standing before God to receive the sentence. We're already going to know it. Pardon? Everybody will stand in judgment. But my understanding is that at death, those who are saved will go to paradise. Those who are lost will go to the hell side of the Hadean world. That's what the rich man and Lazarus story tells us. Well, now, according to that, those who are waiting on the reward, they are under the altar of God. They are in heaven at that point in time. I don't know. That raises a question that, you know, there's really not an answer for. I think the purpose of judgment is to reunite body and soul. We'll have a new body and our soul will be reunited. And at that point, the permanent separation will take place. It's the sentencing, yeah. Because sentencing is always done at a different time than the pronouncing of guilty or not guilty. A lot of this stuff, you know, we simply can't answer, can we? And that's okay. Listen, once I step across that line, it don't matter to me. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's it. Absolutely. Okay. Who started that rabbit? I guess I did that, didn't I? Okay. Something about rabbits, yeah. Okay. But as the author is telling us, we need to give attention to the words of our songs and what they can do for us. Now, we talked last week about some songs that we had to be careful with in our book, that can be construed as incorrect or undoctrinal. And there are some misleading songs, and there are misleading songs in our book. And some congregations will rip pages out or stamp, "Don't sing this song," or things of that nature. To help correct that. By the way, our songbook, which was compiled by a publisher in the Brotherhood, it was compiled for the Churches of Christ. Pat and I was in Alabama a few weekends ago when we attended a wedding that Philip was in. We went into this little Cumberland Presbyterian church. And lo and behold, these were the books that they were using. It just blew me away. I couldn't believe it. And I was thinking to myself, boy, I hope they pay attention to the words in these books, because for the most part, these books are absolutely correct in their teaching. So, well, yeah, and you may be right. Anytime we can put truth in anyone else's hands, you know, I'm all for that. So it kind of thrilled me to see those books sitting in their pews. Hopefully they will sing songs like "You Must Be Born Again," which is a direct doctrinal song as far as I'm concerned. You're sitting next to Linda. We'll all look at her. Okay. This is my answer to that, and I've been asked that question many times. This is my answer to that question. I am not the judge. I will not determine whether you are lost or saved. And I hope that God does not send me to heaven and ask me to push the hell switch on anybody, because I absolutely will not do it. Now, this is also what I tell them. The book that we have in hand is the absolute Word of God. You take it and you live it as close to it as you possibly can. If you have done all that this book has said that you need to do for salvation, you will be saved. If you change any part of what this book has had to say, that you're going to stand in judgment of a God of justice instead of a God of mercy. That's my answer to that question. Apollos, until he came to the truth, Apollos would be an example of that. Cornelius. Cornelius is probably the best example we have. He gave alms to God. He prayed to God. He got God's attention, you know, and sent Peter to him. And again, I will never tell a person they're going to hell. Because I can't. I can't do that. Yeah. Right. Now, let me shed some light on the story of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 8, and this is in verse 47, it's either 47 or 48. A lot of people will argue that there is no commandment for baptism in the Bible, even though we have several verses that tell you to be baptized. The word commanded is used in verse 47 of Acts chapter 8 when Cornelius and his household and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and Peter said, who can forbid them water as they receive the Holy Spirit as we have? And then it says, and he commanded them to be baptized. Now, if you go back to the Greek, and I like to do this a lot too, the word commanded is an absolute Greek word that means must. So you can go back that far. That's our strongest argument for the necessity of baptism in the conversion of Cornelius itself, because of that one word that is used indicating it is a must. It is a command. Well, and that's the answer. If she's turned away, she'll be turned away by God. Now, you know, I've had people come up to me and say, let's say you're taking somebody into the water to baptize, they have a heart attack and die before you get them under the water. I don't know. That's God's call. I mean, my stars, that's ridiculous to make a statement like that. I don't know. I don't know how to answer your question. Now, I'm going to say this now, and I've said this before. If God sends every denominational group to hell except the churches of Christ, He's going to send a lot of people to hell that love Him. And it's as simple as that. Because they give tooth and nail for God in their belief, even though it's different than ours. Okay? And that's why what's made me so glad that I don't have to be the one to say it. If they are lost, He'll send them there. I won't do it. And I won't do it even here. Now, I'll teach my doctrine, because if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be standing here teaching it today. But, you know, we have to remember the verse that says, we can't think as God thinks, we don't act as God acts. And I honestly do not know how God's going to respond to that. I just know what the Bible tells me and how I need to respond to that. Right. Right. It was an incorrect method completely. Now, and that probably wasn't Uzzah's call to do it that way. He was just following orders, no doubt. Now, let me throw this out at you to think of. Uzzah made a mistake, which resulted in his death. Did also send him to hell? Now, Moses made a mistake. He was punished and didn't get to see the promised land. Did that also get him sent to hell? Mortal sins may take your life, but the judgment is for the soul, and only God can make those determinations. Exactly. Exactly. Ananias and Sapphira, they died on the spot. They were not given a chance to repent. Did they go to hell? I don't know. They were Christians. They were baptized believers. Now, we know that as baptized believers, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. We make mistakes every day. Some of them we don't even know about. Is God going to send us to hell? Or is that blood going to continue to cover? See, those are questions I can't answer. Only God can answer those. Well, I've got to be honest with you. I'm glad I can't answer them. And I'm glad I don't have to. Well, we can't. We really can't say that because we're not judged. You know, and that's probably a stigma that the church will never get out from under. Because, you know, 60, 70 years ago, that was the thinking of everyone in the church. That if you tell them that, you know, I have found out the hard way that by telling people that, you do much more harm than you could ever do good. Now, there's another thing you need to tell people as well. When you pull out the book and you read to them the commandments of God, that's not me talking. When I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, have I judged you? No, I haven't judged you. Christ said, the word that I've spoken will judge you in the last day. So, God is judging us with the book that He has already given us. It's already said, this is the book that's going to be used. This is the judge. Now, if I read to you from the judge what the judge has said, I'm not judging you. The Word has already judged you. I'm just telling you what the judge said. Well, yeah, no doubt about that. Yeah, but you know, you can't take word for word and make much of an interpretation of it. I mean, this is like the Ten Commandments. How do you interpret thou shalt and thou shalt not other than what it means? Well, you can't. I mean, you know, look at the gay rights movement today. They have taken and twisted every scripture that even talks about gay rights. And every scripture in the Bible, absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, condemns this activity. It's right. And if I read to you in the scriptures where it absolutely condemns this act, I haven't judged you. God has judged you. All I'm doing is making you aware of it so give you an opportunity to change. Oh, absolutely. You know, and that's the point right there. God is not going to send anyone to hell. Send yourself. Right now, I think more than anything, I think it's in the media. It, you know, now, when I was in high school, it was about the time this first surfaced, and there had been homosexuality that goes all the way back to the days of Noah. But, you know, it didn't come to light until the media got a hold of it back in the 70s, and they just run wild with it. That's why we talked on Wednesday night about the translations in the Bible, and some translations have caused different religious groups to accept homosexuality, and it's because they have changed the writing of the scripture to accept homosexuality. I saw that picture. You know, he didn't do himself a bit of good, did he? Well, again, you know, I don't know if it's warped minds or what, but it's the media is... We'll never get rid of gay rights because of the media. We'll never get rid of racism because of the media. If the media believed racism alone, we wouldn't have racial problems. But it's the media. Yes, ma'am. We're more aware of it. Well, honestly, I don't think he meant for the races to exist. The races came to exist on the day of the Babel, the Tower of Babel. Now, that's when the language is confounded. Yeah. That wasn't a result of sin. Just like everything that's ever gone wrong on this planet is a result of sin. Every sin that we see today you can trace back to Adam and Eve, or you can trace back to Noah, you can trace back to the Tower of Babel. Because those are the major things that have happened that have brought all of these things to pass. Well, I don't know. Because we do know that Moses had an interracial marriage that God approved of because he condemned Aaron and his sister for not accepting it. And so we do know that God did accept it at that time. So to answer the question, I don't know that we can say it's scripturally wrong. We know what it does to the children socially, you know, because of that, because they're not accepted by either race, regardless of the race, you know. It's just a byproduct of sin. That's all it is. Everything that has gone wrong on the planet is a byproduct of sin. Exactly. Yeah. Everything is a behavior. Now, I'm not going to say, we know that children are born with mental defects, and I would imagine that it with chromosomes can get out of kilter that can cause this problem. I'm sure that it has happened. But that's an exception and not the rule. It is a behavior issue. Right. You know, it's just like the phrase, honestly, I'd be afraid to socialize with them because then you would be tagged with the same thing. You know, it's one of those situations, you love the sinner, hate the sin. You know, and it's just like when if we fellowship ourselves from an erring member of the church, we still love them, but we are commanded not to associate with them. But the love is still there. The desire for them to correct their lives is still there, and that's part of the love. You know, so I guess it would fall under the same category as that. Absolutely. And homosexuality is a prime example of that. Sure. And any other sin for that matter. Wow. Boy, we went a full circle, didn't we? Do you realize that we haven't moved one inch? We started out that way. All right. Next week, we are going to finish. Next week, we are going to finish this lesson. We're going to start where we started this morning. We're going to start on B. Actually, we're going to engage the mind. Now we're going to engage the heart. Yeah, that's where we're going to start at.